1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn with me there, please. The race is on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I planned to be a little unconventional this morning. I'm not sure how far we'll get here, but I was taking as a whole 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through chapter 10, verse 13. And what I'd like to do is read through and go through that and show the synthesis of the last half of chapter 9 and the first half of chapter 10, or that is how they fit together. It may look to you as you're reading through these passages, as Paul is talking about meats offered to idols, then he talks about his apostolic authority in chapter 9, that he's moving around to different subjects. And in reality, he's staying on the same exact subject. It's the subject of Christian liberty and how it should be expressed or not expressed. So the subject is still about freedom, about liberty. And as we look in the end of chapter 9, Paul's going to pull in some metaphorical language, using it as it relates to a Christian ministry that is in training. As somebody's training for some athletic event, you don't go up to them and tell them it's wrong to eat certain foods, or it's wrong to do this or do that. Instead, he makes a decision or she makes a decision based on what will better help him or her reach the finish line or to accomplish the goal that they're trying to accomplish. Frank Herbert is an American writer of science fiction, and he said, seek freedom and become captive of your desires. Seek discipline and find your liberty. You experience freedom from your fickle desires as you exercise discipline. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And Paul pulls from the imagery of the biennial Isthmian Games. They're a part of the four Panhellenic Games that were composed of the Olympics, the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, and about 25 miles from Corinth. And every other year in the spring, you had the Isthmian Games that were right there close to the city of Corinth. And it was in honor of Poseidon. There was a sanctuary of Poseidon outside of Corinth. And the people would come there and stay in their tents for the event that would be taking place. Again, it's one of these games like the Olympics, but instead of every 4 years, every 2 years. And it happened before and after the Olympics. And it included the chariot races and the foot races, long jump, javelin and discus throwing, boxing, and even they had poetry and musical contests as well. And according to one inscription, that some young girls or young women were a part. One of them had won a chariot race. And we know that when Paul was there, based on Acts chapter 18, that Gallio was proconsul over Achaia, where Corinth was. And that was in 51 to 52. Well, in 51, in the spring of 51, one of the Isthmian Games were in force or in a play. Well, we know also that the expelling of the Jews from Rome took place from A.D. 49 to A.D. 50. Now, putting that all together, we have a couple leaving Rome called Aquila and Priscilla, and they're going to Corinth, and they make their way to Corinth. They run into a man who's of the same trade that they're in, which is making tents. And where are tents being used? Just outside of Corinth for the Isthmian Games. So it seems to be that all of this is brought together. The Lord uses all this to bring together this couple with this man, Paul. And all this background, did they go to those games? Were they there? We're not told, but the Corinthians full well knew what he was talking about when he used the metaphors that he uses here, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He exercises self-control while he's training. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run so, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now we come into chapter 10. And because it's separated by a chapter, we assume that it's dealing with a different subject, but it's not. It's actually a continuation of the same subject, which provides further illustration of what Paul is trying to bring out in the end of chapter 9, the last four verses there. So, he starts off, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food. The cloud, I just might say, was God's miraculous protection for Israel and accompanied God's glory. It says in Exodus 24:16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And then in Exodus chapter 40, verse 32, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I wanted to show you how all this links up, but you'll just have to trust me because you can't read it. do you not know that those run in a race? How many run? All run. Now, what does he say in chapter 10, verse 1? Thank you. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. How many run? All. And so he's bringing out the fact that in this next part, these are the all in the Old Testament. Under the old scriptures, it shows here that all did these things. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They didn't all win. So this is the connection between the two sections that we have here. And then when he talks about he disciplines his body in chapter 10, in fact, let's just read here starting in verse 4, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, but discipline my body. And then we do not become idolaters. Instead, what we do, we discipline our body. Nor commit sexual immorality. Instead, we discipline our bodies. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And so you see the connection between the two sections there. They're actually a continuation. Oh, by the way, the last one. Nor complain. In case you thought you were free, you got the last one there. You say, I don't commit idolatry. I don't do sexual immorality. I don't tempt Christ. Nor complain. So if it still doesn't fit you, you can leave now. But if it's something that speaks to us, then here we are. So you see how they all fit together. All this fits together when he says, but I discipline my body in verse 27 of chapter 9 and bring it into subjection lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And then what happened in the wilderness, they were scattered in the wilderness, they were disqualified. And so you can see. And how many died? 23,000 fell. They were disqualified. So you see the connection between these passages. They were destroyed by the serpents and destroyed by the destroyer. So I wanted to kind of help you see that. Now what I want to do, let me just What I want to do from this point on is to just briefly comment on those last verses that we were talking about and then end on the first set, which seems a little odd, but it's me, so you might expect it. Verse 2 of what we read, all were baptized in Moses and the cloud and the sea, lets you see here that every time you find the word baptism in the Bible, it doesn't refer to water necessarily. And here it clearly doesn't. So the context will have to show you whether it's talking about water baptism or some other baptism like it does in chapter 12, verse 13, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter talks about the baptism that saves you. He's not talking about water. He's talking about a spiritual baptism, putting you into Christ. Israel was baptized into Moses. That is, they were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That they drank of it. Well, what are we? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. The Egyptians were not approved by God. In fact, it says, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We know that the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea, baptized with Moses in the cloud and the sea. The Egyptians, on the other hand, drowned. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This is a warning sign. These examples in the Bible stand as flashing lights, danger. Don't pass this way. And we have these signs. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And as he says this, he's going to later say in chapter 10 about the dangers of idolatry and how that the Corinthians need to stay away from it. No sooner than Israel's out of Egypt and away from Moses' leadership, what do they want to do? What do they say to Aaron? Make us gods. As for this Moses, we don't know where he is, so make us gods, so we can bow down and have some kind of religious ceremony. Because we don't know what happened to Moses. And what did Aaron say? Not on your life! No, he didn't say that. You know, give me the gold. We'll get started. This is Moses' brother. It's hard to fathom that. Look in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. The Corinthians were having difficulty with that either. Verse 9 as well. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. You can read about that in Numbers 21. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And you remember when the nation of Israel had come up to Kadesh Barnea. And we have 12 guys that go in to spy out the land. And then they come back and give the report. And there was a report given by 10 of them saying, we can't do this. We saw the sons of Anak there, and that we are in their sight like grasshoppers. We just can't do this. And then we had the minority report from Caleb and Joshua. And what are they willing to do? Let's go up. God will give it into our hands. God's going to be gracious to us. And what did they do as a result of their report? What did Israel do? Do you remember? They said, let's stone them. For doing what God told them to do. What were they doing? They're complaining. There's no way we can do this. And you know what they do? They request a new leader. Moses led them out of Egypt and up to Kadesh Barnea at this point. They want a new leader to lead them back into Egypt. We want to go back. And that's something. Caleb and Joshua says, let's not do that. They said, let's stone them. And then the Lord tests Moses and said, well, I'll just wipe them out. And I'll raise up a new nation from you. Now, I don't know how you'd be, but maybe if it had been me, other than Moses thinking, I could use a new start. These people have complained and complained and complained. But Moses passed the test and asked the Lord not to do that. And the Lord says, but they're not going in. Those people are not going in the land. Only their children will. And Caleb and Joshua will. But then you go a couple of chapters later. And you got Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, sons of Korah. And they stir up a rebellion also. And this time it ends in death of those people. And then the next day there's some complaint and 14,000 more died. Look in verse 11. It said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So now we learn that the old scriptures were written not for our avoidance, but for our learning. It was not just for Israel's, it's for ours. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides the exits to temptations, and too many times Christians are looking for the entrance instead of the exit. A man's on his diet, so he forgets that trip to the bakery. And he's been forgetting it for days after days. And then one day he thinks, I think I'll just drive by there. And if there's a parking spot up close, it would be the Lord's leading. And sure enough, there was a parking spot right in front of the bakery. The eighth time he went around. Looking for the entrance instead of the exit. Now I want you to go back to chapter 9, look in verse 24, and see if we can't quickly go through this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Will there only be one person in heaven? It says only one receives the prize. Will there only be one person in heaven? Who would that be? That's not what he's saying. He obviously can't be. He's not talking about run in such a way that you might obtain heaven. That's not his discussion at all. He's not saying that someday you may get to heaven if you run fast enough here and discipline yourself fast enough. He's talking to people that are already saved. There's no such thing as a person who is kind of saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either born again or you're not born again. So it's not a situation like I read from one guy saying that, you know, Paul is striving to think about his own salvation. He doesn't have to strive to think about his own salvation. It's settled. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to the heavenly kingdom. The Lord will do that. I'm not doing it for myself. But one, in his example, one receives the prize. Not in the Olympics where everybody does. One in each event. Now, how does that happen? You know, when the kids were little and played soccer, up to a certain age, they would say, now, we don't keep score at that age. We don't keep score. Well, maybe the little kids didn't, But I tell you, the parents knew the score at the end of the game, every game. And the parents would go away more upset than the kids did if they didn't win. Only one receiver. What would the Olympics be like if everybody got the prize? Okay, you won, you won, you won, you won, you won. You all win. You were all good people. What would that be like? You know, you say, that wouldn't be fun. And having the Super Bowl come up. Yeah, we won't even play it. They're both winning. We might hurt their feelings. Paul says only one gets the prize. So he's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about how to get to heaven. It's not a situation where, are you saved? Not yet, but I'm hoping to get there. I've got a few more good works to get done, but not think I can make it. Well, what about the bad works you did? Did they counter them? How do you know you're where you think you are? No, salvation's a gift. He's not talking about that. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We're competing for something. Since it makes no sense to be salvation, it must be speaking about the life that we're living, how we're living, and rewards that are to follow. We're competing against the circumstances and situations that are placed before us. And so often we find ourselves underneath them, and that's wrong. And we're losing like that. How well are you doing in this race? How serious are you taking it? Think about the discipline. I thought about that, of these Olympic athletes. Look at their commitment. And you go up to one and he's training and you say, what are you doing? He said, I'm training. What are you training for? I'm training for the Olympics. Oh, yeah. Well, what are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to compete. Okay, well, what are you going to do as you compete? I'm trying to win. And, you go through this and you're going, okay. So you're doing all this for one event that's happening 4 years from now or maybe longer, and you're doing it every day? And what happens if you win? I get a gold medal. What's that gold medal worth? According to Forbes, at the last Olympics, it was worth $564. You know, you don't have to flip that many hamburgers to pay for that. It wouldn't take long to pay $564. You wouldn't have to mow that many lawns. It's not about the little medal. It's about an accomplishment. It's about what they achieved after all of this discipline in their lives. They do it for a corruptible crown, Paul says. In those days, they had celery, that they would wreath with celery. Some had leaves, different forms, different kind. It's a corruptible crown for sure. But we, an incorruptible. If they're willing to give 4 years of their lives for one event, how about us for eternity? Not salvation, but for rewards and for accomplishments for the glory of God. For our time here on earth is short. And while we're here is the time we've got to give glory to God for our existence here and what we do. Paul says in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. It means not unclear about it. Thus I fight, not as one that beats the air. I know where I'm going. When I was in junior high and off season, they would have us running. And some of the guys just didn't like it. So we'd be running all over the neighborhoods and, you know. And some of these guys kind of found out some good bushes. So as we'd drive, we'd run through a certain area, they'd hop into the bushes and wait till we came back. They had a plan, but until the coach found out. And then it wasn't a good thing. Paul says, I run not with uncertainty. I know where I'm headed. And then he switches metaphors to boxing. He says that he makes his punches count. It literally means he gives himself, he strikes himself under the eye. When he talks about keeping his body under control. Here he's talking about my punches are not shadow boxing. I'm not fighting the air. There's something here that I'm, it's not an aimless thing that I'm doing. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And that is where he strikes his himself under the eye, like he gives himself a black eye. When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean he loses his salvation. He's not talking about that. We've said that. What is he talking about? It means disapproved. Unless he becomes disapproved. Paul himself, as an apostle, could be disapproved by God. You remember what he says in 2 Timothy? And this is just the opposite meaning. But it's the same word. It's like not having the word prefix un in front of it. Or dis in front of it. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Approved unto God. There are Christians who have begun a good work, but then they stop. And they're no longer diligent. It reminds me of Demas when Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You remember another man went back. His name was John Mark. But different than Demas, he comes back again. Now, there may be some John Marks out here. You know, you've been serving the Lord. Things were seeming to go well with you for a while. And then somehow you just fell off. I mean, you could still be coming and associating with Christians and still fall off like that. And you need a strike under the eye. Epictetus, a Stoic philosopher, says, no man is free who is not master of himself. You don't have control of yourself. We live in a culture with no self-control. And it goes all the way through politicians to athletes to whatever. No self-control. And we see some horrible things being done, some horrible things being said because there's no self-control. They just have to say it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of those aspects, self-control. Someone says discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. We need that self-control. And this starts with a day-to-day thing like we mentioned last week. What you do every day. I challenged you last week to start memorizing Scripture if you're not doing it. And I could hear some people say, I know you're going to say it. I can't memorize anymore. I think you can. You can give me your phone number. You can give me your address. You might be able to give me your bank account number. You may be able to give me your social security number, your driver's license number. You got here. How'd you get here? You had to remember. I promise you, your mind, maybe with the exception of very minor exception, your mind is got the ability, your brain's got the ability here to memorize. And it may be that there may be somebody here that doesn't fit that category, but I'm telling you, I don't know who it is. And I don't want to know if it is. You can do it. How about reading the Scriptures? If you've not been reading the Scriptures, we talked about it last week. Take 15 minutes right now. But do it every day. Will that hurt you? So, it's not going to hurt me. What are we talking about? It's God's Word. You're going to be enriched by it. We need it. We need it badly. Exercise yourself. to godliness. You know how it is with exercise programs? People start out in January. They say, okay, I got a new leaf on life, and I've got this New Year's resolution. I'm going to be so different. And they're ready. You know, here they go. I tell you what, the exercise that you need most of all at first is the gray matter between your ears. That's the one you really got to work on. Because you know you can get up and do it. But that gray matter says, I don't think you could do it. Or it says, I don't want to do it. Wouldn't you rather go get donuts? I see some nods already. And so if you start on something, if you can make it routine, then a lot of the battle's over. So if you're not exercising yourself to godliness, being in God's Word, then you're in for a problem. I know there are a lot of people wonder. They say, well, I don't understand why. I just don't feel close to the Lord anymore. It's because you're getting away. It's not because of Him. He's there. He was there. He's always there. Habits are at first, I mentioned it last week, habits are at first cobwebs, then cables. So we got to get past the cobweb state. If you haven't been doing this, please do it. And I'll tell you what your challenge will be. If you start studying, not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible, you start studying it every day for 15 minutes, you know what the challenge will be eventually? Keeping at 15. Because you're going to go, oh, I can't. That's not near long enough. And let me tell you, it's not. That's not near long enough, 15 minutes a day. But if you're not doing it and you're having trouble finding in your schedule, start there. Get it a part of your routine. But the day will come and you'll say, man, I can't believe I just spent 15 minutes and that was it. This is rich. We don't need spiritual couch potatoes. How serious are we about this? How long have you been saved and how much progress have you had? I've told some of you before, when I was a kid and played golf, you know, now and then I'd play in with some older men. You know, they'd say, here, you can play in with us or whatever. And their golf game wasn't exactly the best in the world. But they inevitably would tell me how long they played. I've been playing for 40, 50, 3 years or, you know, whatever it was. And I used to think, man, if I played like that, I'd never admit how long I've played. They're terrible and they played that long. And I wonder also about new Christians coming up to us and say, you've been saved how long? And this is what you got to show for it? This is where you are spiritually. Approved unto God. That's a degree we all should be working for, our AUG degree. Approved unto God. The ability of saying no to yourself. You know, you take the movers and shakers of this world today. Some of them are not very honorable, let me tell you. And it's coming out more and more and more about how dishonorable they are. You take a person who can't lead any more than his dog, but he can hurl an emphatic no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, that person's head and shoulders above the movers and shakers of our day. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And our kids aren't learning it. People aren't learning it. Our generation is one of instant gratification. We can't say no. It's self-indulgence, and it's preached from Madison Avenue, and the congregants give their amens at the malls that they max out the credit cards. No self-discipline. One college professor put it this way: it's getting easier and easier for man to dominate his universe, and harder for him to dominate himself. Well, I don't know how easy it is for him to dominate the universe, but it is a problem with him dominating himself. That is where we are today. Seneca said, most powerful is he who has himself in his own power. Better yet, have yourself under the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to grow and excel and look for excellence. If God has gifted you musically, work on it. If God has gifted you as a teacher, work on it. If God has gifted you in whatever capacity of life, work on it and be willing to put your effort at it. Thomas Edison labored 13 months with nothing but failure before he invented the light bulb. He worked 18 to 21 hours a day for 7 months. Just think of that. When would you have given up? How long before you had given up? 13 months repeated failure. Don't you think people would be saying, hey, why don't you just go back to the candle? Do we really need a light bulb? Get yourself a real job. 7 months it took him to invent the phonograph. He said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. I give myself a black eye. Self-control. Alexander Graham Bell. Imagine that. What did he come up with? A telephone. How long did that take? That took a while, huh? A lot of work. I can hear the naysayers now. What do you want with a telephone? Who are you going to call? Who cares? You know, he revolutionized the world because of it. And we, as Christians, have been gifted by God. And we get so discouraged so easily. And I speak to myself. It's so easy for me to get discouraged over things. Not more accomplishment for God. Alexander Graham Bell said, when one door closes, another door opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the ones which open for us. When God shuts the door, He opens another door. And so we're just looking at the closed door and too often and listening to the naysayers. And they're there. Even Christians are there. You can't do that. And negative, negative people. If you're a negative person, don't hang out with other negative people. In fact, you probably shouldn't hang out with positive people because you might influence them. But you need some positive in your life. And God has worked a lot of positive in our lives, and we need to express it. I run. I take this seriously. And I run that I may attain. This one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He takes it seriously. And we should too. What do we have to show for it after all said and done? It won't be stuff that we do in the flesh. It will be what the Holy Spirit accomplishes through us. But at the same time, we are supposed to run with purpose and certainty and take all this seriously. We don't accomplish great things for the Lord by just hoping something happens. But we accomplish it by walking for Him and be willing to take the discouraging remarks, willing to walk away when things don't go like you think it should go. It's time to get serious about this Christian life that God's given to us. It's time to serve Him. Only one life will soon be passed. I said last week, quoting it. Only what's done for Christ will last. That was a plaque we had on our wall growing up. That's so true.